condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done. He was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who have gone before. One said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no words that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say that I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done, it's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross. I have nothing to claim but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way, till his glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away. And what he did for me that day was the price I know he paid. By his grace, I too can say that I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done, it's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way. And I see millions scattered around a throne from every kindred and tongue, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As they cast their crowns down at his feet, this will be their story, and this will be their song. Oh, we have come by the way of the cross. We have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done, it's the suffering of God's Son. We have come by the way, come by the way. There is no other way but the cross.
All right, thank you, Karina. Let's stand together this morning. Stand together this morning. We'll read a few verses. Thank you for being with us on Easter. I do see the clock. It's right directly in front of me. We're starting a few minutes late. I just thought I'd let you know that. But we'll be fine. We'll get out about the same time we always do. I appreciate you being here. Matthew chapter 28. We'll read 10 verses. We'll pray, and then you may be seated. We're going to talk about what is the fruit of the resurrection. We're going to give you a couple things. Matthew chapter 28. Let's start in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity we have to be here as we think about the resurrection. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us in these few minutes. Help us as we see very practically some things that the resurrection did in the lives of the early church and really what it can do in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. People are interested in the afterlife. We understand that. Over 400 years before Christ was born, the philosopher Socrates was sentenced to death for some of his philosophical views. He had to drink a poisoned hemlock, and as he drank it and he laid down to die, one of his friends came up to him and said, shall we live again? The great philosopher answered, I hope so. I don't want my faith to be in, I hope so. Neither does God. For the Christian, the Bible and the resurrection answer a resounding yes to that question. We will live again. By the resurrection, Jesus Christ proved his power over death and his ability to give us eternal life. December of 1999, Time magazine ran a series of articles on Jesus Christ. By the way, most of the time you see articles about Christ in one of those magazines, they're, for lack of a better word, they're garbage. They're not true. But just so happens every now and then they say something that is true. The author of the article said this, a serious argument can be made that no one else's life has proven remotely as powerful and enduring as Jesus Christ. Part of that's because, to be honest with you, the reason that's true is because of the resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection is a major doctrine of Christianity. Without it, the truth and the power of Christianity fail. If it's not true, just being here this morning at church is a waste of our time. How many of you hate to waste time on things? It's like, I don't want to waste my time on it. And to be honest with you, if the Bible's not true, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, I don't want to be here. But I got good news this morning. It is true. By the way, that's why in our society, the Bible and many of the truths of the Bible are under attack. A modern example of that would be this Noah movie that's out. Okay? You're not going to go there and learn something that's in the Bible. I'm just going to tell you. They throw something on there and they say it's spiritual, they say it's true, but it doesn't match up with the facts of the Bible. I saw a picture, it was on a CNN, and they said, at the bottom, they said, the screening of Noah has been canceled due to flooding. I'm like, good, it should be canceled permanently. How many of you guys like history? Guys seem to like history. I like history. By the way, don't watch that nonsense on the History Channel about the Bible. Oh, you know, as Christians, we get excited. Oh, you know, they're talking about the Bible and they're talking about Jesus. They're not talking about the Bible I read and they're not talking about the Jesus I worship. So be very, very careful. That's how it has always been. They try to take something that's true and they try to mess us up with it. We need to be very careful. There was some show on recently. I've read it's I don't know if it's Cosmos or something where they're attacking creation, evolution. Now come on, we did not come from monkeys. Now I've met some people. Kidding. You know, they don't like it. You show a person a watch and say, hey, my watch made itself. And they're like, oh, come on. The body is way more complicated. We made ourselves? Where did we come from? Well, once upon a time, there was nothing. And this nothing blew up. And that's where the earth came from. But there was no life on the earth. But then there was a lightning bolt that hit this primordial ooze, and wham, life came. That takes faith, by the way. When someone says, oh, you guys, you Christians believe in faith, everybody has a faith in something. I'm just glad mine's in the resurrection, in the truth of the Bible. But we're getting off here. The resurrection has always been under attack. And it's important because Christ's resurrection from the dead is not a peripheral issue. In other words, it's not little some side issue. It's the core of what we believe. And so we need to be straight on that. In fact, it is Christianity, it is the resurrection that separates Christianity from all other belief systems. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 to 19, let me read it to you. It says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and ye are yet in your sins. You know what it means? If it was a hoax, Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, everything we believe is empty and it's just not true. And they which are fallen asleep are perished. But the resurrection is true. Now, from a very practical aspect, how does the resurrection bear fruit in our lives today? It's not just some old doctrine we believe, but it's something that can have a profound impact on our lives and in our lives today. And I want to give you a couple stories from the Bible to show that to you. Let's look back at some of the disciples of Christ at the time when he came back from the dead. How did it affect them? Well, first of all, I'll give you four things. First of all, It turned the fearful into the fearless. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we'll read five verses here. Mark chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 56. If I speak fast today, that's because I understand that you probably have Easter dinner with people and maybe you're going to go have that Easter bunny food or whatever you're going to eat. Tastes just like chicken, by the way. It's fine. Mark chapter 14, verse 46. And it says, and they laid their hands on him and took him, speaking about the arrest of Christ. And one of them which stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, by the way, I like that. Okay, I'm a Peter kind of guy. Peter kind of said, you're going to take my master. I'm going to cut your head off. The guy ducked. He got his ear. Hey, good thing he ducked. And Jesus said unto them, are you come out against me as a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And then look at the next phrase. And they all forsook him and fled. What happened is when they all got fearful for their life, and they all took off running. They left Christ there. They forsook him. The one they followed for 3 years because they saw he was being arrested. They saw how it was going, and their fear led them to forsake him. But it's just a short time later, there's a transformation in these men. And now these men that forsook him for fear of being killed now are fearless and are willing to die for him. What's the difference? I'll tell you the difference. They met the resurrected Jesus Christ. And they said, everything he said is true. He is the Messiah. He does have power over death. We have nothing to fear. Let's get the word out. and they were willing to die for their faith. Let's look at it, as we see later in Scripture and really through church history, we find out what happened to Jesus' disciples. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten and then crucified in India. Why? For their belief in Jesus Christ. James, the older brother of John, was beheaded in Judea. James, the other James, was beaten, stoned, and then he was clubbed to death. Mark was dragged to death in Alexandria. Matthew was killed with a weapon, a blade. He was sliced up. Peter was crucified, and he said, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. I'm not worthy. And so he had them flip him upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same as his Savior. Philip was scourged in prison and then crucified. Simon was crucified. Thomas was thrust through with a spear in India, and he was killed. John was the only one who did not die a martyr's death, but he was boiled in oil, and then he was, and then they put him in Patmos. They exiled him. Sounds to me like these men who were fearful had something that changed them into the fearless. You know what it is? It was the resurrection. It is real. People, we have nothing to fear if we know Jesus Christ. By the way, we don't need to be laid back about our faith. Now, we don't need to be rude. We don't need to be obnoxious. But we believe the truth, and let's not back down on that. Sometimes we get fearful. Oh, you know, someone's going to come and they'll talk. I won't know what to say. Listen, we know Jesus Christ. We better know what to say. You know, these men, they knew they were living for a lie. They just were willing to die for a lie. Now, you'll get one person that's a little crazy, and maybe they'll die for a lie, right? But a whole group of people willing to die for a lie? These men saw Jesus Christ, and they knew it. Throughout the centuries, there have been believers who have died for their faith. By the way, it still happens around the world today. And by the way, as we go on and on in our country, we're losing our freedoms here when it comes to Christianity. We are. You can believe anything else, but if you're a Christian, and by the way, we don't understand it, but we're losing our freedoms. Why do these believers in these countries stand up in the face of persecution? Our team that we have over in the communist country of Laos, they meet believers there that have been imprisoned just simply for teaching the Bible to people. Why do they do that? Because they have a solid belief in the afterlife that's based on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. By the way, it's not some, you know, all this nonsense. There's the book, Heaven's for Real. Now there's a movie about it. Seriously? I'm going to base my beliefs on some 6-year-old kid or however old he was who had a near-death experience? You know, and they're riding ponies in heaven? Come on. Why don't we just stick with what the Bible says? That's the truth. We need to stick to it. So it turned the fearful into the fearless. Number two, it turned a doubter into a defender. Turn over to John chapter 20. Now Thomas gets a rough ride by Christians, doesn't he? When we think of Thomas, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. By the way, Thomas may have doubted, but he was a tough guy. Okay? We'll see that in a minute. Well, we won't see it, but one time Jesus said, we're going to go back into Jerusalem. And they're like, hey, well, last time we tried to kill us. And Thomas said, hey, let's go die with them. It's like, wow. Just because he doubted didn't mean he was a sissy, okay? But he did become a defender. John chapter 20 and verse 24. Sorry, I didn't give you the reference there. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas wasn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas wasn't there. And they all came back and they said, hey, we've seen Jesus. Now that should have been enough for him to believe it. But he said, lest I see it and I touch the nail print hands, I'm not going to believe it. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, peace unto you. Then said he to Thomas, I mean, he just right off just like, hey, I'm here, Pete, Thomas. He knew what Thomas said. He goes, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Then Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. He did not believe that he had come back from the grave. By the way, Jesus had shared this truth with them for many times. They didn't get it. And he had this doubt. By the way, if we're honest, all of us live with doubt sometime. All of us have a little bit of doubting Thomas. By the way, let me say this. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is believing in spite of that doubt that we have. You realize if there is no doubt, we do not have any faith. You understand that? How can you have faith if something is hardcore and concrete and there's not just a smidge of doubt? So we have a little doubt, but you know what? We know the truth and we believe it in spite of the flesh, in spite of our mind, which sometimes causes us to doubt. The reason most of us doubt is we have no foundation in the truth of God. If Thomas would have just understood what Jesus said and had listened, he wouldn't have needed Jesus personally to come to him for him to believe. He would have already believed it even before the disciples told him. The Bible is a reliable book. It's a book of truth. We cannot ignore it without a negative effect in our lives. See, most of us as Christians, when it comes to God's truth, we treat it the way Thomas Jefferson treated the Bible. Thomas Jefferson took the New Testament and he decided he was not a believer. Okay, he did believe, he was a, I don't know if he was a deist or agnostic, he was not a Christian. And he took the New Testament and he cut out the parts he didn't believe. I don't believe that part. I don't think that's true. Now, none of us would have the audacity to take a pair of scissors to the Bible, but practically we do that. We see something, I don't like that part, I think I'll just stay away from that. It's all true and it's all truth. And if we live by faith, we have to follow God's truth, whether we like it or not, whether it goes our way or not. If it goes against the grain, we got to stick to it. And as I mentioned before, you know, sometimes people say, you Christians, if you need that crutch, I used to. I don't do it anymore. But I listen to these sports guys when I'd come to work for the 10-minute drive I get. And it's just nonsense. It really is. And one of them's like, I have no problem with religion. If you need a crutch, go ahead and have a crutch. It's not a crutch. It's truth. And by the way, we all need a crutch. And you have faith in something, okay? No matter what it is, you have faith in something. It's either true or it's a lie, but you're going to believe something. So it turned a doubter into a defender. Number three, it turned the discouraged into the encouraged. Flip over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We won't go through all the verses here for sake of time, but go straight to verse 30 of Luke chapter 24. We know this story. It's the two men on the way going home to Emmaus, and they're on their way home and they're discouraged. Jesus had died, and then they heard the story that some of them said that, well, you know, he's risen from the dead. And these guys were genuinely confused, and they're discouraged, and they're down. And as they're walking home and they're discouraged and down, Jesus, the risen Christ, comes and talks with them. And they don't know it's him. Verse 30, and it came to pass, let me go back. So he's walking with them. And he's like, why are you guys sad? It's like, and they're like, brother, haven't you heard what's going on here? Where have you been? Because they didn't know it was the Lord. And he's like, what things? He's playing it off. And they're like, Jesus, and we thought he was going to be the Savior, and he died. And some people say he's alive. We don't know what to believe. And then Jesus goes to the scripture, and he expounds on them. Isn't this what was supposed to happen to Christ? Wasn't he supposed to die and raise from the dead? And he shares the scripture with them. And these men are discouraged. And then when they go home, Christ acts like he's going to leave. They say, stop and eat with us. Verse 30, and it came to pass as he said it, meet with him. He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. As soon as he sat down to eat and he blessed the bread, God opened their eyes. And it's like, hey, that's the risen Savior. He is alive. And in the next verse, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way, while he opened unto us the scriptures, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Man, they took that long journey home, about 7 or 8 mile walk, discouraged, down, depressed. They get home. They realize it's the Savior. They said, man, our heart was burning within us, and now we're no longer discouraged. And they got up, and they went back to Jerusalem, another 7 or 8 miles. By the way, they didn't have a bike. They didn't have a car. It was all walking. What changed them? What encouraged them? The resurrected Christ. By the way, as a Christian, we have no right to be down about anything. Jesus Christ is alive. He is not dead. And if we know him, he's alive in our life. So many of us walk around and we're so down and discouraged about everything. By the way, if I listen to all the nonsense going on in the world, I'd be depressed too. In fact, I have a tendency, like, and you know, I don't know where these people came from, but all these different groups send me these emails, and here's the bad thing that's going on. It's like, man, by the time I do the emails, I don't even want to work anymore. It's like, what is going on here? But I'm telling you what, you get in the scriptures, that's where the encouragement comes. That's where the burning in the heart comes. We are on the winning side. Jesus Christ is alive. We don't serve a dead Savior. You look at any religious leader, you can go find where they were buried today. You can go to their tomb and they're still there. Can I just tell you something? When Christians go to the tomb, we're not going to see the dead body that's there. We're going there because it's empty. Go to Buddhist shrine or wherever he is. You go to any of them. You can go to Russia and you can see linen. They have them in a glass casket since the 20s. Now, by the way, I've seen his picture. Brother's not looking very good. It's time to put him in the ground. But you know what? You can go and see his body. There he is. And to them, it's a little bit of a worship thing, but he is dead. Jesus Christ isn't dead. He's alive. By the way, if he was dead, there's no sense in being a Christian. But he's alive today. That encourages us. Number four, we must hasten. It turned a murderer into a missionary. There's many verses we can read, but I'll just read a couple. In Acts chapter 8, it says, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And, you know, for sake of time, let me just give you the story. We know the story of Saul. What did Saul do? Saul killed Christians. He persecuted them. He says, many Christians, I went and I made them blaspheme. I made them turn on their Savior by force of threat, by force of death. And here is Paul, a murderer. And he's going to Damascus and he's going to kill the Christians there and see who he can get there. And the risen Christ appears to him. And what happens? This man that once persecuted and killed Christians now does a 180-degree turn. And he's out reaching people with the gospel. When he first came to the local church leaders, and they said, hey, they're like, what's he doing here? This is the Bible says he made havoc of the church. Can you imagine that, having a Bible study? Here comes a guy that's killing Christians, and he comes in and says, I'm saved. And it's like, yeah, you're saved, all right. You're just trying to get in. God completely changed his life. Now he's a missionary. By the way, now he's the one being persecuted. Now he's the one being stoned. He's the one being beaten almost to death. How did that happen? I'll tell you how that happened. His life was changed by Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you something. There's one knock that you cannot give on Christianity: the lives it's changed. If it's not true, how come there are people who have been alcoholics and all kinds of sin and all kinds of vice and all kinds of rough life, and all of a sudden they meet Jesus Christ and they're completely different? There was a famous atheist, I believe it was Thomas Paine, and he used to get on the famous evangelist, D.L. Moody, and he said, I want to debate you about the reality of God. And D.L. Moody said, I ain't going to waste my time. I don't want to debate you. And he kept getting on him and trying to goad him into a debate. Moody's just like, I'm too busy for that. And then Moody gave him a challenge. He goes, I'll tell you what. I'll debate you if you do one thing. You go tell me one drunkard, one sinner that you found, and you told him about atheism, and it changed their life. Says, you find one and you bring them and I'll debate you. Amen. Thomas Paine shut his mouth and quit talking to him. You can't debate that. I don't know how many people in this room you could stand up if we gave you opportunity today and said, I used to be this in my life, and I used to struggle with this in my life, and this sin had a hold of me, and all of a sudden now I met Jesus Christ, and that's no longer a part of my life. Where does that power come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from the resurrected Christ. It's not, oh, I have willpower. Your willpower is nothing. You can try and try and try. Look, there were things, I did not grow up in the choir. I did not grow up in church. And there was all kinds of stuff I was involved with. And I remember, I tried to change my life, and I just couldn't do it. I'm like, man, willpower. I'm like, and I just got to the point, it's like, forget it. I am who I am. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. And then I met the resurrected Christ. Can I just tell you something? I said, man, that needs to change. And guess what? Changed overnight. I wasn't perfect. I'm still not perfect. But a lot of those peripheral things that were killing me that I wanted, God cleaned them up. Why? Jesus Christ did it. The more I got in his word, the more I spent time with him, the more those things changed. That's what the resurrection is about. And then the last thing is this, and we're done. It turned the lost into the found. Paul, before he met Jesus Christ, was lost. By the way, he was religious. I mean, he had zeal. Anybody, he was killing people in the name of God. He was persecuting Christians in the name of God because he thought they were corrupting the Jewish religion. They're corrupting our beliefs. We have to take care of that. By the way, people come and they're religious. Sincere. Zealous. But there's one thing that's missing. Truth. You can be zealous for something, but if it's the wrong thing, I saw a story at the Super Bowl. After the Broncos lost, I saw a story in one of the newspapers that a guy had got a tattoo early that said Denver Broncos, Super Bowl champs. Can I just tell you something? You can't erase that. Okay? I remember years ago, the Lakers won two titles in a row, so I think my wife got me a t-shirt and it said, three-peat. 1989 NBA champs. Guys, tell you something, they lost. Okay, that shirt, that was not true. They made it early thinking they're going to win. It didn't happen. Truth is important. If what we believe is not anchored to the truth, we can be sincere. We can be dedicated, but we're not right. There's been times in all of our lives we probably believed something or thought something to be true and found out later it's not true. Truth is important. And Paul found the truth, and it changed his eternal destiny. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find him today. By the way, we're not pointing you to some dead guy. We know he was a good man. He lived 2,000 years ago. He taught a lot of good things, and then he didn't get away, and they killed him. That's not how it worked. Jesus didn't die because he wasn't fast enough to get away. He wasn't slick enough to get past him. He wasn't smart enough to know who was going to turn him in. By the way, he knew who was going to turn him in. He told him. Is it I? He goes, yes. That's the Greek translation. Yeah, it's you. You're going to do it. What you do, do quickly. Get out of here. Go. Okay? Judas didn't outsmart him. Jesus came purposely to die for our sins. Knowing that 3 days later, up from the grave, he would arise. And if you don't know him this morning, you can. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand together, please.